I read an article this week about the political divide in our country. It was convicting. It was humbling. And a lot of people have wondered in the last several years why there's such a deep political divide in our country. Have you wondered that? Have you thought about that? Have you ever looked at political postings in social media and read the comments afterwards and seen just how nasty they can be? Why? And a lot of people are asking why. Why is that the case? Why are so many people invested in the political outcome so much? I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But one reason I heard strikes me true, is as true, and that is that as more and more people give up trust in God, and the category for nuns is growing, no religion, no religious affiliation, and if fewer people trust in God, you have to trust in something, and more people are putting their trust and faith in the government. So what happens when you put all your faith in the government? Then whatever happens, the outcome, you are heavily invested in that because the government has become your last and best hope, right? Is the government our last and best hope? No, it's not. Why then are we so invested in the political process? What is it about that? What has happened to God in the process? Today we're talking about the sovereignty of God, and it's in our series on the attributes of God. And if God is a sovereign God, we can trust him with the government, I believe. Today we're going to look at God impacting a political ruler. And we'll read that in a little while, but first a definition. So the idea of the sovereignty of God means this, that God rules over all things. Everything is under his jurisdiction. The sovereignty of God means that God can do everything according to his holy will. Whatever he determines, whatever he decides to do, he can do. He's got the determination and the power to carry out exactly what he decides is best. That's the sovereignty and the power of God. There are no constraints on the decisions of God. Nothing holds him back. What he decides to do, he does, whether that's to create the hippopotamus, or to call Israel as a nation, or to send Jesus to die for us and to be raised up, or to judge the entire world at the end of the age. He can, when he decides to do that, he can and will do those things. That's the sovereignty and the power of God. Our God is sovereign. He does what he pleases. And as you would expect, there's a lot of evidence in Scripture for this very thing. Psalm 115 we have here. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. The sovereignty of God. Job and his friends, if you've ever read the book of Job, you know that Job went through a bunch of stuff, and then he complained a lot about the things he went through, right? And then his three friends came and made excuses for what was going on, and they just wasted a lot of ink, if you ask me, on all that discussion back and forth. But at the end of that time, what happens? God shows up. And when God shows up, he just asks a few pointed questions. And it's just fascinating scripture. That's my favorite part of Job, by the way. When God says, well, where were you when I made the elephant, the crocodile? Where were you when I formed snow and I store it and then I let it go here? Where were you when I made the horse and it's all of its winnings? You read that. It's very majestic. And this is what Job says after God says that. Job says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. That is the sovereignty of God. Jesus told his disciples, it's easier to go a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to be saved. And the disciples were flabbergasted. You're kidding, Jesus. Well, then who can be saved? I think we're on Matthew 19:26 here. Then Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is possible, but with God all things are possible. God has sovereign power. He can do what pleases him, even the impossible. Paul writes this to the Ephesians, right in the early part of Ephesians chapter 1. This is what he says. In him we were chosen, also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That word works out in Ephesians chapter 1 is energeo. It is the Greek word from which we get energy. In other words, God has the energy, the power, the ability to work out everything according to his purposes. And that's what we're called. We are called to God's purposes, and he can do it. He can work all those things out. God is sovereign. So God can do anything he wants to do. Is there anything God cannot do? Well, yes, there are some things God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. God cannot ever disappear or just be and cease to exist. He will not and cannot cease to exist. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor will he tempt anyone else to evil. So there are some things God cannot do. And the reason for these things is all of his attributes modify the other attributes. So if God is wise and holy and loving and eternal and all these things also modify the idea of his sovereignty, which is God can do all things. And yet he can do everything that's consistent with his character and his other attributes. Now, when this topic comes up, the sovereignty of God, inevitably a couple of questions arise. And the first question that arises is this: if God is sovereign and powerful, then what about evil? Why is there evil on the earth? The other question that comes up: if God is sovereign and powerful, then what about my free will? Can't I, if nothing, God, nothing is impossible of God, can't I thwart the will of God by what I do? So those two questions often arise. And because they're important questions for many people, we're just going to briefly look at these things here. They're not easy questions, especially the problem of evil. That's been around. A lot of people struggle with that one. And the answers to that would take up several messages alone. And there are, by the way, good answers for that. And I'm going to sneak one, and this is a sidebar. One answer to this: a lot of times when we say, why won't God take care of evil, we think about the evil out there and the evil in the world and the evil in other people. Rarely do we think about the evil in our own heart. And what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit is to combat the evil in our own heart. And if people would just say yes to Jesus, the problem of evil can be vastly reduced, right? Are you with me on that? That's one answer. Now, if you struggle with this, if that's a real thing in your mind, not just a smokescreen, but a real thing, come on into my office. We'll talk about it. There are good answers to why there's evil in the earth and why God has allowed it. As to the second question about free will, this is something that if you think about, if God has predestined this and nothing is impossible and yet we have free will, that can make your brain hurt if you just dwell on that for any amount of time. This is one reason that the Calvinists and the Arminians have disagreed for centuries, literally centuries. The Calvinists, we have a picture of John Calvin here, and there's John Calvin. John Calvin thought that the grace and work of God are irresistible. God is sovereign and he's providential and he predetermines everything. And that's John Calvin. Now, let's go see John again. John, can we go back to John Calvin? Is that okay? I just want, if we could get a hat like that and put it on John Graham, I think we would have our imitator of John Calvin. I know not only looks-wise, but theologically as well. So you'll have to talk to John about ordering a hat on Amazon like that, and he can play John Calvin at next year's VBS. The other guy that Arminianism is Jacob Arminius, and we see Jacob here. He could use a hat, couldn't he? Jacob is more on the side of free will. Plays more of a central role. And Arminians believe that, yes, we can resist God's grace. And this is a vast oversimplification of Calvinism and Arminianism, of predestination and free will. But you get the drift. We are not going to solve these things in our lifetime, because for centuries, people who love God and love the Bible have disagreed on these two things. And we're not going to put them together. We're not going to solve it to everyone's satisfaction, because God is involved, and he's a lot higher than we are, and it's no issue in his mind, even though it's an issue in our minds. And I think that God has given us enough information that we can confidently make a decision for him on some of these issues, but he's left some things sufficiently vague so that we have to trust him for things we can't understand. So we will find out one day how that all works together, if it really matters. But this whole question of predestination and free will might be like this. Let's say you had an ocean liner, and you were taking a trip to England, and it left New York City, and it was bound for Liverpool, and you were going to England. That ocean liner has a destination. You are predestined on that ship to go to England. Everybody on that ship is going to England. Now, in the context of that ship, in the context of being on that, you know, all the parameters of being on the ship, you can do whatever you want. I mean, you can decide to eat whatever you want in the context of what they've offered for food. You can be in your cabin all the time and be alone. You can be out mixing with other people and talking and going to dances and plays. You can sit and read your Bible and pray all the time you're on that, or part of the time. You can read the Communist Manifesto and try to talk other people into Marxism. I mean, you know, whatever you decide to do on that ship, you can do. You have free will. You're still going to England. Now, most illustrations break down, and that one certainly does. It doesn't answer the entire conundrum of predestination versus free will, but I hope it illustrates this point. Our course in this life has been predetermined. We are headed for death and judgment, each and every one of us. You can't escape that. We have free will to make decisions while we're on this trip, but we're all still headed in the same directions. Now, if we finish the voyage, we may be able to look back on our lives and see how God has worked in our lives and brought things along, how he has caused everything to work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We may not see that. Maybe on the trip you see bad things happen and there's the storm of other people's poor choices that you're affected on this trip. And we may find out one day that how that all works together. Or we may not exactly see it. It could be that in heaven we'll get to get and we'll see it all work together perfect. It may be that in the presence of God, it doesn't matter how it works together. We're just with God. And that's cool. But we have free will to decide. Hopefully, we can look back as we are called by God and see that everything in our lives has worked together for his good purposes, because he is sovereign and he is powerful and he's our God. Now, we started out talking about the political polarization in our country. There's a great story in Scripture about that God meeting a political ruler. And I want to turn there. It's found in Daniel chapter 4. We're going to have it on the screen. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 4. It starts out with King Nebuchadnezzar. The king was a ruthless and powerful dictator. He was the reigning superpower of his day. Israel had been taken into captivity. And they had been taken in and they were in Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends were pressed into service for this reigning superpower. Let's read. Turn in your Bibles and let's read starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's not addressing King Nebuchadnezzar in the style of the day. He starts out with a salutation. This is who's writing this, King Nebuchadnezzar. To the nations, peoples of every language, all who live on the earth, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, he started out with the conclusion. This is his conclusion. And now he's going to tell you how he arrived at that conclusion, how a pagan king arrived at the conclusion that God is an eternal, mighty God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them about the dream, and they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know you. The spirit of the holy gods is in you. No mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpreted for me. There are visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter. And the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, And there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field." Now, Nebuchadnezzar has been talking about a tree in his vision so far. Now he switches to what the tree represents. "Let him," he says, it's a man, it's a person, "let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Now notice at the end of the dream, in verse 17, God actually interprets it for the king, if he would pay attention. Verse 17, let's look at that again. "The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know," what? "The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the highest of people." Does it say the highest of people? The lowliest of people. You know that God has a habit of putting the lowly in positions of power? I think God spells it out pretty clearly. Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're hot stuff. You think it's everything you've done to get you in this position right now. It's actually me who has put you there for a reason, and I can do whatever I want. But he's not seeing it yet. Let's continue reading. "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Belteshazzar answered, 'Oh, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw," and we're going to skip down now to verse 22, "Your Majesty, you are that tree." Now, then Daniel, in the style of the day, in the storytelling style of the day, they repeated a number of the facts in there. And just for time, we're not going to repeat those. We're going down to verse 24. "This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." So we're back to our theme here. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. He gives them to anyone he chooses to give them to. God is sovereign over all nations, all rulers, all prime ministers, all presidents, all potentates, all dictators, all senates, all leaders everywhere. Autocrats, God is sovereign over that. All those people in positions of power like to think it's their wealth and their cunning and their intellect and their skill that's got them into that position. But actually, it is God carrying his purposes out on the earth. The ocean liner's heading in a direction, and everything God is allowing is in lines with where he's heading. You know, that includes Barack Obama. You know, that includes Donald Trump. You know, that includes Republicans and Democrats. Now, we all bank on our party or our candidate to win, and that's okay to have a political opinion. I'm not saying you can't have a political opinion. I have political opinions. And yet, we need to recognize that God has a greater purpose for who he puts in power than we can see. We can't see it all. He allows whoever he wants to be in power for his purposes. He's got reasons, and a lot of times he's not telling us why. God, can't you tell us why? Let's keep reading. Verse 26. Daniel speaking. "The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." Boy, Daniel, what a mensch, huh? This guy has tact and guts. He just told the reigning superpower of its day to repent. And he could have his head cut off for that. And yet he does it in a way so tactful, and he's already got a good relationship with the king that the king receives what he has to say. But this won't. What Daniel is doing here is planting seeds, and that's not going to bear fruit for a year. Let's read on. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Ah, is this not the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." See, Nebuchadnezzar's bottom line is he recognizes that his pride got in the way and that God is to be lifted up and not himself. We have a wiser king now. He acknowledged that God is ruler over all. But for our purposes today about the sovereignty of God, we're going to look at what is our key verse for today in this message, and that is Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Let's look at it again. This is what Nebuchadnezzar finally came to realize and what I think should influence the way we think politically. "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Wow, that is from the pen of a powerful foreign king who is not known as a God follower. Nebuchadnezzar schools us here through Daniel about just how sovereign and powerful our God really is. Have you ever had to experience something pretty difficult like Nebuchadnezzar? Have you ever had something just happen to you that was hard to explain and not fun and not comfortable? I hope that, and I think in a fallen world, all of us have had things that have happened to us like that. And I hope we can come to the same conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar came to. He does what he pleases with the peoples of the earth, including me. Now, what does this sovereignty mean for us? We're going to spend the last few minutes here in application. Number one, trust God. Trust God. If our God does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, can we rest when it comes to politics? Can we relax when it comes to politics and what happens? No, it's not easy, is it? But if God does what he pleases, we can say, "Lord, ultimately it's in your hands. That doesn't mean I won't vote. That doesn't mean I won't be involved. But God, you're in charge. I will trust you for that." See, all the media, you know this, all the media, both conservative and liberal media, have to fund what they do, and it's driven by audience numbers. And, you know, a lot of pundits will say or do anything to increase audience numbers because then they get paid more. They justify their pay. We can trust God for those things. Some of us may even need to, and you know your own heart, some of us may need to unplug from some of those things for a while and say, God's in charge and let him take care of it. But maybe it's not politics for you. Maybe that is just something you don't even think about. Maybe it's provision. How are we going to get taken care of? What's God going to do? You know, things look strained for me. How can I pay my bills? Those kind of things. Here's what Jesus said. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Maybe it's not politics or provision for you. Maybe it's worry about something else. Maybe a family member. Maybe a situation in your family. Maybe a work situation or somebody you know. Psalm, and maybe it's even your own safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I love that verse. I memorized it. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's a great verse if you have trouble sleeping at night. Victor Hugo is the author of Les Miserables and The Hunchback of Notre Dame, said this. When you have accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake. Isn't that good? Go to sleep in peace. God doesn't have to sleep. He's got it. You can rest. You're made to rest. Trust God. I remember being in the hospital when Ben Grosser was there in ICU, and the situation was bleak. And Leanne Grosser prayed this, Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust you. That's faith. Trust God. Second thing is choose wisely. Choose wisely. Have you ever played Jenga? Any Jenga players here? You know they have a giant version of Jenga here where you can play it like that. And the whole idea of Jenga is you set up this tower of blocks and you get to decide which ones to pull out so that the tower remains high as long as possible. And the idea is that you don't make it tumble. I think that sometimes life can be like a long-term game of Jenga in that you just have to decide what you're going to pull out, what you're going to leave in place, and what you're going to do. I mean, there's choices to be made in terms of life, and choose wisely. You know, our choices have consequences, don't you? If you don't want life to come crashing down prematurely, you have to choose wisely. If we're all on an ocean liner, and we're all headed toward the port of death and judgment, which we are. The Bible's pretty clear on that. Then you know that your choices have consequences and you should try to choose wisely because your choices are important. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Do you trust him daily? Do you follow him daily? Do you consider daily how I can rest in his love and in his grace and rest in his provision and know that he'll take care of you? Do you do that? In the voyage of this life, you're going to have to respond to other people's choices. And oftentimes, what brings havoc into our lives is the choices of other people and what they do. Choose well how you respond to the choices of other people. Are you going to be bitter and angry about how they chose and what happened to you? Or are you going to be able to say, I trust God. God has it in control. He's in control. And he's got my life, and I can let that go, and I can forgive that person because God has it covered. He's got my back. Choose wisely. Choose which Jenga stick you're going to pull out next in life. Choose your path wisely. Number three, and that's the last one, is be thankful. If God is indeed sovereign and powerful and has it all under control and he has the destination taken care of and we are his kids, can we be thankful? Can you be thankful for the things that happen in your life, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing he's powerful, and knowing that you are his kids? You know we're adopted, don't you? We are adopted. We are his children. Someday we're going to see if it makes a difference. We're going to see how all the stuff that drives us crazy, that boggles our brain, makes sense and fits into the plan of God. And even if we don't see all that, then we trust God because we're with him and it's okay. We're fine. We're there. We're with him. Years ago, I saw a poem by a guy named George, I think it was George Herbert who wrote this, and it made an impression on me. And here it is. Ah, Lord, thou hast given me so much. Give one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleases me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. God has given us so much, hasn't he? We have so much to be thankful for. Especially that he is in control and he's our dad. Can we be thankful for that? God rules over the nations, and he rules over our lives as well. We can be thankful. Retired U.S. Marine Corps General Chuck Krulak, was a non-believer when he met a believer. He shared a room with John Listerman, whom he thought is a wonderful human being. His very goodness just exuded from him. And so Krulak said, you know, well, if that's what Christianity is, that's pretty cool. He's a good guy. It must be good. Here's Chuck Krulak and his story. Upon graduating from basic school, John and I went to Camp Pendleton, where we joined the same battalion preparing to go to Vietnam. And I saw another side of John Listerman. He was a tremendous leader, aggressive, technically proficient. People loved him. He was committed to his troops. His troops were committed to him. He was a Marine's Marine. On a December morning in 1965, John and I went to war. John Listerman's war lasted one day. We were on patrol, moving down a trail through the jungle. We came around a corner in that trail, and we ran into an ambush. John took the first round of a 50 caliber bullet right in his kneecap. As his kneecap burst, the crack was so loud it sounded like a mortar exploding. It threw him up in the air, and as he was dropping, the second round hit him right below the heart and exited out his side. I was wounded also, but not nearly as badly. I saw John about 30 meters away on his back, his leg blown off. I crawled up to him. I wanted to say, are you okay? Can I do anything? But before I could say a thing, he turned to me and said, how are you doing, Chucker? Are you okay? I said, yes, John, I'm okay. He said, are my men safe? I said, John, your people are okay. At that point, he turned his head and looked to the sky and repeated over and over, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for my people. Thank you for caring for me. At that, Chuck Krulak was absolutely dumbfounded. Somebody who just had his leg blown off could be thankful like that. Well, the two were evacuated. Krulak became a Christian in part because of the example of John Listerman, who was thankful in one of the worst circumstances he could have ever been. Now, at the bottom of the bulletin notes, there's a chance for you to respond. And those of you who pull that out, look at the bottom of your notes. If you don't have those out already, in light of the sovereignty of God, in light of the power of God, can you say these things? Now, I don't know what's gone on in your life. Every one of us has had stuff that happens. Can you say this? I don't know why this happened, but I'll trust you, God, nonetheless. I don't know why I had to experience this, but I'll choose wisely, nonetheless. I don't know why I'm experiencing this right now, but I'll thank you nonetheless. Can you respond to the sovereignty of God with those statements? Whatever is going on in your life, I hope so. Let me encourage you to think through some of your own difficult experiences. Make those declarations in light of the sovereignty and the power of our God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that, first of all, Lord, we're your kids. You are our Father. We are adopted. Lord, you have every good intention for us. Your purposes, Lord, cannot fail. You are sovereign and powerful. In light of your sovereignty and power for our lives, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to choose wisely. And help us to thank you. Thank you, Lord. We do. We do these things, Lord, because you are good and you are God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.